Now you've got five talks. So I'm just going for faith, hope, love, and then it goes love, joy, peace. So we're going to look at faith, hope, love, joy, peace. And so this first time together, we're going to look at faith. So why don't we read this out loud together? Let's go for it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Great. So that's just a great passage. And actually, all those five words are in that passage. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. There was a Catholic, there's a great story of this Catholic lady who is in her full nun garb, you know, in the Middle East. And she was a kids worker. And she misjudged the filling of her tank as she drove along. And she broke down what seemed to be like the middle of nowhere. But, you know, she had to track back by foot. And she took a potty from the back of her, the trunk of her car. And she walked back. It turned out to be only about a mile to the petrol station. And she filled up this potty and then walked back to her car, and she was just, you know, sort of pouring it back in when this great big fat Cadillac pulled up alongside her, and the window came down, and these two wealthy sheikhs said, "My friend and I, although we do not share your religion, we greatly admire your faith." And you know, some people think that becoming a follower of Jesus is like a blind leap of faith. You know, the type of faith that's needed to run your car on the contents of a potty. And yes, there is a step of faith, and I'll come back to that later on. But it's not a blind, crazy, nut job, ridiculous step of faith. It's based on evidence. Now, this is Mark Batterson. Faith is not logical, but it isn't illogical either. Faith is theological. It does not ignore reality. It just adds God into the equation. Think of it this way. Logic questions God, faith questions assumptions, and at the end of the day, faith is trusting God more than you trust your own assumptions. That's good, isn't it? And so I suppose I want to ask you this week as you come here, what are your assumptions? And I'd love you from wherever you're coming from, across the spectrum, to some of us here who don't even profess to be followers of Jesus, to those of us who are full on, we've got a different baggage, our different experiences, our different pains, our different hurts, but can I ask for an openness in sort of laying down our assumptions and our preconceived ideas, and let's admit to them, and not confess before everyone else, but fess up that, you know, maybe my assumption is that there's no more to life than what I'm living right now, that this is my lot, that I'm stuck in it. That God can't give me any breakthrough, that he's too busy, or that I'm not worthy of his interest. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Now, Lizzie and I with the family, we were in Tanzania a few weeks ago. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Right, so that far. So an impala. An impala can jump that far quite easily. That's 30 feet, 10 meters or so. Now, an impala can jump 30 feet and 10 foot high. So, you know, there's incredible power in those gracious springs. And yet, it's very easy to keep an impala caged without a roof or anything, so long as the wall around the enclosure is above its eye line. So it's got this potential to leap to freedom so easily. But so long as it cannot see where it will land, it's caged. That's powerful, isn't it? Because that's a picture, I think, of a lot of us. A lot of us, we won't take the step of faith unless we can see where we can land. And we want to have all the control. And, some of you know this, but why did I end up in Burundi, which was the most dangerous country in the world? Because, and I know it's the most dangerous country in the world because my mummy sent me through a newspaper cutting charting the countries. I don't know if she was trying to encourage me. But this was 1999. And I was in a good job, you know, and I was praying, God, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. And this guy tracked me down, and we met up in Bishopsgate in the city. I didn't know who on earth this man was, and he said, I've been praying, and I believe God sent me to you, and he wants you to Burundi. And my heart was thumping in my chest. I had been praying, Lord, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. So there was a context. And there was a family context, because actually our family had been there for four generations. But all the more for that reason, I didn't want to go there. I wanted to go to, you know, virgin pastures, if you like. But that was my prayer. I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. This guy tracks me down. I believe God sent me to you. Burundi, how about it? I said, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I went back to my job. I was in front of the computer. I said, all right, God, right now in front of the computer, give me a radical sign to justify a radical change of career. Going to a place where I might get killed and people have tried to kill me. So give me a radical sign. And the phone rang. I hear this voice on the other end, out of the blue. It says, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? Now, what do you do with that? That was 18 years ago. And I've seen hundreds of thousands of lives impacted, completely changed as a response of the outworking of that journey of faith. I've got, not knowing where I was going to land. I totally didn't know where I was going to land because, you know, I went out there and things didn't pan out as I'd expected. So I'd left everything, family, friends, security, DOS, career, everything. And, you know, from the get-go, God proved his faithfulness. But, you know, I couldn't have just said, wow, I've got this great answer to prayer. You've got to act on it, haven't you? You've got to move with God. And some of us, we just want to play it safe, and therefore we're stuck in this enclosure when there is so much more potential. But you just got to go for it. And in verse 1, verse 2, it comes up with it two times. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Great verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justified just means we've been made right through faith. That gives us peace through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. Some pictures coming up now. By faith into this grace by which we now stand. So that girl, and again, some of you heard this before, I'm never bored of telling the story, and it underpins every message pretty much I ever give because it's so foundational this week as you hopefully do embrace the challenge. But I want you to hear, it's not me thinking I'm doing it and you bunch of losers not doing it. You know, it's level ground at the foot of the cross, isn't it? But I love this story because our daughter is named after this girl. And I held her in my hands in 1996, and I heard her story. I was blown away by her story. And next one, that's her. That's her years later. And little could I have known as I held her in 1996, before I was married, before I had kids, that she was going to end up, next one, being our babysitter. And I said to Lizzie when we got married, I said, if the Lord ever blesses us with a daughter, I want to name her after that girl. Because that girl's story, the story of her life, is that she started her life thrown away down a toilet. She started her life down the university hospital toilet, where obviously her mum was going through such a horrific, you know, to do that, hey, life must be bad. So we don't know who her mum was, but someone's about to go to the loo, and they saw this discarded fetus down there in the filth. They pulled her out, fished her out, cleaned her off the filth, got poo on themselves in the process, fed her through a straw like a little bird, weighing just a few pounds. And now look at her, living the dream, studying journalism in America on scholarship. I mean, that's got to be God, hasn't it? That's beautiful. But my friend who rescued her gave her the most beautiful girl's name. Sorry, ladies, if you want to disagree. But, you know, the most beautiful name is Grace. And here it says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And why is it such a beautiful name? Why do I want my little Grace, those two girls, Grace, one little Grace after big Grace, why did I want to call her that name? It's because that big Grace, the start of her life, is the Christian message. If you don't understand the Christian message, this is it. It's that it doesn't matter whether we're murdering, rapists, pillaging idiots in Central Africa, all very self-absorbed people here in England. We all need God's grace. We're all down there in the pit of our own self-sufficiency and bitchiness and greed and selfishness and you know, whatever it is. And God, in Jesus, reaches down and he picks us up. And religion, you know, Jesus was the most critical of religious people, wasn't he? Jesus wasn't about religion. Jesus was you know, crashed down the walls of religion. He says, it's not about religion, it's about relationship with the living God. And I am the embodiment. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so you want to know what God's like? I'm exhibiting. I'm his. We are one, and I've come to represent who he is. And you know, we try to do our good things to earn our way to God. And we think if we do loads of good stuff, we'll get there. But he says, no, there's a massive chasm. And you cannot get out of that pit yourself. But Jesus comes down, God with flesh on. He picks us out the pit and he cleans us off. He says, you are beautiful. You're made in my image. I love you now. Live. Live for me. That's the gospel. And we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You can't do it yourself. God's already done it so that we can be reconciled. Now listen, I want to give you permission this week to doubt. So when speaking of faith, it doesn't preclude us experiencing doubt. You know, sometimes doubting is not a lack of faith, but rather an expression of it. Sometimes to doubt is merely to insist that God be taken seriously, not frivolously, to insist that our faith is placed in and upheld by something more than seemingly just conjuring tricks. You know, my faith gets battered around in Burundi. You know, I'm very into scripture memorization, standing on the promises of God. But one of the promises that I've memorized in scripture is Psalm 37, verse 25. I was young and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Well, that's a load of rubbish for me, if that's not blasphemous. But I think the Psalms give us permission to rail at God. We can have an honest relationship with God. Our faith will get battered around. But I was young, now I'm old. Well, I'm 44. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. I'm like, David, really? Were you just stuck in the palace the whole time? And you didn't know that there were beggars on the streets who couldn't get by? This friends of mine are starving. So painful to engage with. Sometimes things don't seem to match up. But maybe the depth of our faith is roughly proportionate the depth of our doubt is roughly proportionate to the depth of our faith. So I'm not going to peddle any easy, soft answers this week either. You don't want that, I don't think, because it's too shallow, isn't it? It's too glib when people trot out easy, off-pat answers. I like how U2's Bono puts it, or Bono, as my mum calls him. He says, belief and confusion are not mutually exclusive. I believe that belief gives you a direction in the confusion, but you don't see the full picture. That's the point. That's what faith is. You can't see it. It comes back to instinct. Faith is just up the street. Faith and instinct, you can't just rely on them. You have to beat them up. You have to pummel them to make sure they can withstand it, to make sure they can be trusted. Brilliant, isn't it? Different way of putting things. So if you're wrestling with doubt this week, with dark thoughts, with wanting to give up, hear that, and it's okay. Pete Gregg said, no matter how desperate you may feel today, hold on for tomorrow, stumble on a few more hours in blind faith, offering God nothing more than your hopelessness and your sin. We cannot rush the resurrection, but wait and watch, and he will surely come. One of my heroes of the faith was Hudson Taylor, and he said this, people say, increase our faith. But did the Lord not rebuke his disciples for that prayer? He said, you do not want a great faith, but faith in a great God. If your faith was as small as a grain of mustard seed, it would suffice to remove that mountain. We need faith that rests in a great God and which expects him to keep his word and to do just what he's promised. And sometimes my faith is battered and bruised and buffeted around, but I do have faith in a great God. Not in the own fickleness of my own heart, because I know how easy it is to get discouraged and want to jacket it all in, but God is massive. To the extent that we are willing to go out there and lay down our lives, and hopefully it doesn't come to that or that of our kids, but that's counting the cost, isn't it? And it is worthwhile. And it's tempting to live by fear, and so many people, maybe last year, a precious sister came up to me, you know, an old lady, she's in her 80s, she said, I have lived shackled by fear my whole life. I'm so afraid. And you would have looked at her and said, I wouldn't have seen that coming. And she'd been mightily used of God. You know, she'd done loads of stuff in her life. There was her fessing up on that level. If you're living shackled by fear this week, you can be set free. You know, logically, there's plenty of reasons for us to live by fear. The week before we came back, two men tried to break into a house. One other guy was murdered 50 yards up the street. It's not your average reality, is it? But feed your fears and your faith will starve. Whereas if you feed your faith, it's your fears that will starve. And how are we going to do that? Well, you know, it's times like these, isn't it? Hopefully this will be feeding your faith this week. Also times on your own with him, by, you know, spending time just seeking his face. Spending time reading, you know, I was always inspired by, you know, missionary biographies. Great people that were late. I've just quoted Hudson Taylor. What a man of faith, a woman of faith. Well, a few women of faith, because he buried his wife and buried six of his kids. Wow. By getting our hands dirty, you know, signing up for an outreach through church, not just, you know, being about churchianity, and I'm not saying that's what we're about, you know, getting involved in the brokenness of people's lives. There's so many people that need our help, you know, it could be the homeless, the elderly, the infirm, you know, and we need help as well, so we pull together and we help each other out. By stepping out of our comfort zones, actually, you know, sharing however tentatively our hope in Christ. You remember Peter calling out to Jesus in the storm, and Jesus invites him out onto the water. And, you know, the power from that picture, the power of faith is simply concentrating more on what you and God can do to the waves than what the waves can do to you. You can tell I love quotes. This is Stanley Jones. He says, faith is an adventure of the spirit, a going out of the whole inner life in response to something we believe to be supremely worthwhile. It's the wagering of the life and not merely nodding of the head. It's not discussion, it's decision. It's the launching out on the highest hypothesis I know with my life. I don't believe a thing unless I act upon it. I don't believe in Christ unless I'm prepared to wager all to following. That is faith. So I get that crazy phone call from God, and then we had a farewell party where we lived, and I'm like, do I think I can jump this? I'm going to learn. And then this the guy who'd recruited me to work basically as an evangelist preacher type with youth in Burundi, he rang out and said, Simon, I'm really sorry. We misunderstood what the African brethren were asking for. They didn't want an evangelist preacher type. They wanted a secretary for the bishop. I was like, what? What are you doing, God? That's not what I signed up for. But it was too late because I'd had the farewell party, so I had to go. And so I went out, and I wasn't going to just stay below. You can't see I'm going to learn. But, you know, I did know that in Genesis chapter 12, you know, as some, one model of potential calling, that God said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So Abraham was like that as well. You can't see where I'm going to land, but do I believe that God's big enough? And then, don't need to see. Just go for it. And so I went out there and spent time with my rock-hard old granny. I often testify to. She was 83. Grandpa died, age 83, she said, well, in England, you're just going to stick me in an old age home because, you know, you don't respect age. Whereas in Rwanda, I'm an umukechiru. I'm a wise old dame. So she went out as a widow to work with widows, and there's 15,000 in her diocese, so she had plenty of work to do. So she started widows meeting, 30 came the first week, then 80, 100, 200, 300, 400. And then they had to split them in two groups. There wasn't enough room in the cathedral. And then they... She ended up teaching the widow's daughters a trade because without a father there, they're routinely taken for sex. And she's part of this incredible powering movement. It's beautiful. And I went out there for her to teach me the language. And for those 4 months with Granny, I was praying, God, please, when I get down to Burundi, to give you context, Rwanda and Burundi used to be called Rwandarundi until 1962. Same root languages. So she was going to teach me Kinyarwanda, and I now speak Kirundi. That's how it sounds. So for those 4 months, I'm praying, God, please, when I get down to Burundi, I don't want to be secretary for the bishop, not the most ecclesiastical people. Please release me from that. I want to work with Scripture Union because, you know, I came to Christ through Scripture Union youth camps, and, you know, that's my vision was youth nationwide, rising up, marching to the beat of a different drum, not being into nepotism, ethnic hatred, corruption, that sort of stuff. So that was my prayer in Rwanda for 4 months, and this was 1998. I don't know when you got an email. Literally, that was when I got an email. I went to Kigali, set up a Hotmail account, and so I sent out to about 50 mates, guys, pray that I can work for Scripture Union and not be secretary for the bishop. And meantime, down in Burundi, the next country down, they heard this Muzungu was coming, this white guy, and they say, Lord, please send it to us at Scripture Union. So follow this. You know, you've got three different countries, a bunch of people praying the same prayer for several months. And on the second last night in Rwanda, Granny prayed me off. She said, God, you know, we've had enough assignment. He surrendered to you. You just make it clear what you want him to do. And I said, see you, Granny. I left the north towards the Ugandan border. I came down to Kigali, the capital city of Rwanda. I went to one guest house for 10 minutes just to meet and greet my boss, Rob, who'd flown down from London in that guest house. At the very same moment, the head of Scripture Union Burundi stopped off on a four-day drive to three countries further away. And we looked at each other and went, do-do-do-do, because it was three men from three different countries in transit to two different countries praying the same agenda, meeting in one guest house in the capital city for 10 minutes. Now, was that a coincidence? Was the phone call a coincidence? They could be, couldn't they? But, you know, if we've got no faith or no room even for the supernatural, you know, purely secular materialistic worldview, you'd have to say that was a coincidence, wouldn't you? I think most of us say that wasn't a coincidence, that was a God incident. And throughout this summer, I've been preaching on this lovely scripture in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And he wants to strengthen all of us. And he's like, who's up for it? Who's up for it? Who wants to play it safe? You don't need to know where you're going to land. Don't stay caged. Don't stay caged. Don't live shackled by fear. You don't need to know, I've got big hands. Jump. It's going to be okay. It's worthwhile. You can do it. So as I'm coming into land now, last sort of couple of things because I'm looking at the time. Listen to this by Dallas Willard in The Great Omission. This is so powerful. He says, churches are filled with undiscipled disciples. Of course, in reality, there is no such thing. Most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that most members have not decided to follow Jesus. Non-discipleship, listen to this, non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, non-discipleship costs you exactly the abundance of life that Jesus said he came to bring, life to the full. It's quite reasonable to be a vampire Christian. One, in effect, says to Jesus, I'd like a little of your blood, please, but I don't care to be your student or have your character. In fact, won't you just excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven? But can we really imagine that this is an approach that Jesus finds acceptable? That's challenging, isn't it? By the way, all these quotes, if you lob me your email, I can send you them. I've read and reread that and been very challenged by it. One of my heroes of the faith was a guy called John Patton. And he went with his wife and kids to the New Hebrides, which is basically Papua New Guinea kind of area. And he went there convinced, or with the call of God on his life, with his wife, they were people of faith. And in fact, when the captain of the ship dropped them off, he didn't want to, because they were going to a cannibal tribe. So they wanted to share Jesus with a bunch of people who just wanted to eat them. And as he was getting off his ship, the captain pleaded with him. He said, stop, this is going to cost your life and the life of those that have gone with you. And Patton replied, he said, we died before we got here. And they were used in a very painful way to see, there's cracking stories of angelic protection and all sorts. But, through the arduous month of not being eaten, but learning the language and studying and he wanted to put the Bible into the vernacular, into the local dialect. And so, first of all, he wanted to translate John's gospel. And he discovered that there wasn't any word in the local language for belief, for faith, for trust. Can you imagine it? A culture that didn't have those as concepts. They were so screwed up, spending the time eating each other or eating the other tribe, and debauchery and sort of Satan worship, all that sort of stuff. But he's translating this book about faith, and so he needs to find the right word, doesn't he? Eventually, he found the word he was looking for, because one day with his translator, he had his feet, raised off the floor. And well, what he did was that his translator arrived, and he took this chair, and he sat down fully on it like that, full weight on it, and he said, "What's the word for that?" And the translator gave him this word, to put your full weight on, and that was the word that he took and used in the local Bible, to lean your whole weight on. That was the word for faith. And faith is leaning our whole weight upon Jesus in response to what he's done for us on the cross. And I think a whole bunch of us, we're living lives like that. So there's some weight, isn't there? But we might be hedging our bets a bit. And I'm more trusting myself. And he's saying, just as we go back to Brittany, God help us. We just put our whole weight and trust in him. May you do that. For the rest of this week, and when you go back to your respective situations, some much harder than others, some of you in much harder situations than ours, because although, it's a pretty screwed up place, we actually have quite a nice life out there, so don't think we're totally suffering the whole time. We're not. Lizzie goes to the gym each morning after dropping off the kids. I go to the pool. We're not dodging bullets. It's not our life. Don't misrepresent it. But wherever situation we're in, let's put our whole weight on him. That's it. We'll call it a day there. Memory of Indiana Jones films, they're so dated now, aren't they? But they were so exciting at the time. And at the end of one of those films, you've got Indy, who's on the edge of a cliff. Do you remember that one? And he's got this head knowledge that there is an invisible bridge there. But he's got to step out onto it for it to materialize. And he's there, and it's nuts, in a sense, isn't it, to step out into the void. He's going to fall flat on his face. He's going to die hundreds of feet below. And so maybe he's bricking himself, he's on the edge, but eventually, he goes, and the invisible becomes visible, and he gets across, and he gets the Brucey bonus, or whatever the Holy Grail is. And I just thought, I saw that, I thought, that is faith, isn't it? Because actually, God is there. Well, if he's not, so in Burundi, in a sense, when I put my full weight on God, in that crazy answer to prayer, and loads of confirmations along the way that he's worthy of my complete trust. But, in a sense, when I arrived in Burundi, 4 months after, that call, after, Granny, and then that crazy answer, that four people, different countries, cross bars. I arrived the next day, I had all my money stolen. Well, I was down to £200 in the world. Can you imagine it? You're arriving in the most dangerous country in the world with £200 in the world. And do you know what my attitude was? Bring it on. It was like, either, God's real and he's going to do incredible things, or he's not real and that was a coincidence, or that was self-deception, and I will fall flat on my face and then I'll just go back and get a job in the city like most of my mates and be normal, respectable. But God is real, do you see? And you step out and you don't stay caged. And you go for it, and that's going to look very different for each one of us here, but maybe, and it's about baby steps, isn't it? Help me to begin to begin. That's a famous prayer. Help me to begin to begin. And, you know, whether it's the initial first step of embracing a journey with Jesus this week, or whether, you know, we are along the way, but it's like, I'm bricking myself. I don't want to go any further. At least I've got this far. Can't you just leave me alone with that? And he's saying, just keep going. Go on. Abraham, go to the land I will show you. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's a great verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. It's worth storing out these verses in our hearts. The one who calls you, the one who calls us, as we are very sweaty this time next week, and we got our 15 times 23 kilo bags. Not just for us, you know, lots of other stuff we're taking out. Can you imagine that? But it's going to be a sweaty logistical effort at the airport. The one who calls you is faithful. So, brothers and sisters, different stages of that faith journey, just go for it. One step at a time. And if you're struggling, if you're finding it difficult, welcome to the club. That's reality. It's messy, it's tough, but there is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. And there's nothing else in the world that I'd rather do than what we're doing right now. Because that's our call. And he's calling all of us with our different skill sets and giftings. And I can do what you can't do. You can do what I can't do. And we're all, you know, that's the team. It's the body together. So why don't you stand up and we'll pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this incredible week. The potential of this week, of just in the beauty of your creation with a bunch of quite nice people, and some of us are normal, some of us are weird, some of us are really broken, some of us, you know, it's just, we are, that's humanity, Lord. So I present you my own pain and some of the disappointment and, I don't say fears, legitimate concerns coming up, Lord, but that's the reality, isn't it? May we just be real this week. May we accept that the journey hasn't gone exactly how we wanted it. May we be honest if we're stuck, if we're angry at you, disappointed, whatever. And in this very special place, would you do a precious deep work in our hearts, our minds, so that we would embrace life to the full as people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.